The first scripture reading today comes from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. You can find that in the Red Pew Bible on page 64 in the Old Testament. In this scripture, the people of Israel cast doubt on why Moses and God led them out of Egypt. Their lack of water makes them doubt that God is truly on their side or that Moses is chosen by God. Listen now to God's word to you today. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rodim, but there was no water for them for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and your children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They were almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Here ends the first scripture reading.
I had an interesting meeting on Monday, and it stuck with me throughout the week, especially as I prepared for today, knowing that I was going to be preaching on doubt and knowing that the James scripture dealt with doubt. I met a person about a year ago, and he had said that he wanted me to visit him because he had some questions. So I called him when we first had that conversation, and I called him twice and left a couple messages and never heard anything back. And so months passed, almost a year passed, until Monday. Monday I was out in my yard cutting some small branches and using my chainsaw as I like to do, and making a mess of the yard as I tend to do on Mondays. And I was working hard, and I look up and there was this man in my yard. And like I said, a year had passed, so I didn't really recognize who he was. So I cheerfully went up to him and said, "How can I help you?" And he looked at me with a serious face and said, "I have some questions about God." That doesn't happen to me every day. People don't come up to me and say, "I have questions about God." So we talked, and mostly I listened for about an hour. He had some very serious, deep-rooted doubts. And these doubts weren't based around whether God existed or not. Fascinating. He knew God existed. He would go out in nature and in the countryside, and he could feel the presence of God. But he said, "When I find myself in the presence of those who call themselves Christians," that's us, by the way, "then I start to doubt." Isn't that a bit of an indictment upon us? See, those doubts that he had stemmed from the fact that the way that we act at times isn't necessarily, or is often, not reflective of the person whom we serve. And so that conversation kind of discouraged me. So I went back to my office, and because the kids had just turned in their confirmation papers. We have a group of four, and I think this weekend has made it official that the kids are sick of me. You'll get that in a little while. If you don't know, ask the confirmation kid why I just said that. We had a wonderful retreat, short but a good retreat this past weekend. But I went back and I read their papers for the first time. And I wanted to say one quote from one of the papers. I'm not going to say who wrote it. "Having a strong, well-built faith is putting all of your trust in God and just believing in things that we may hope." Cannot see. That's great. Okay. So a conversation with a grown man, as opposed to the faith of a seventh grader, if I had to choose, I would choose the faith of a seventh grader any time. But the question that we're facing today is that question of doubt that finds itself manifested over and over again in us, and primarily in grown-ups, right? Primarily in people who have had the opportunity to ask questions and now know better that it's actually okay to ask questions, but maybe those questions lead us down a different path. And we're going to ask the question, is doubting a sin? Is doubting a sin? Because I know our society and our culture encourages us to ask questions and to put into question just about everything, which is okay to some degree. And much of Christian thought encourages, even maybe embraces doubt and says just allow it to work in your life, allow it to be a real part of who you are. Allow it to shape you and mold you. I'm going to say from the very beginning, that's not my stance. I don't see that as being productive. I don't see that as being what we're called to do in any way. And I don't see that in Scripture either. We do read an understanding that maybe doubt is inevitable. That doesn't mean that it needs to be embraceable. It doesn't mean that that's something that we ought to celebrate and lift up. Let's go ahead and read in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Right after Hebrews. Verse 5. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. But ask in faith, never doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
You know, like the stuff that I would want to talk about wouldn't really be good at church, you know.
But if you could ask about anything, what would you ask?
I don't know, just, like, why does God seem so messed up in the Bible? And, like, killing all the time. And Christians, too. Seems like there's lots of crazy stuff Christians do, you know? Like, we definitely never talk about that. Or maybe, I don't know, other religions might actually be right, too. Or better than ours. Like, maybe there's lots of ways to get that. I don't know. So, see. Not really super great questions for church.
Totally. Yeah, no, I get it. I mean, I have some of the same questions too, actually. They're good questions. Actually, a lot of older people at the church have the same ones. They just don't talk about it. You can always ask me any question. Okay. If you're ever sitting there thinking, can I ask that? The answer is yes. You can ask that. Okay.
Okay.
Last week we were reminded, if you remember in our first sermon in our series in James, we were reminded of the inevitability of suffering. Suffering happens. It's inevitable. And we even dared to say that there could be some redeeming value. There is redeeming, not could be, there is redeeming value in suffering if we're just open to whatever God may be teaching us in those situations. We enter those instances of suffering with our eyes wide open. And our scripture today, if you look at verse 5, you'll see how it connects with the scripture from last week, because last week we had that word in verse 4, we are, it states, lacking in understanding, or lacking in nothing, rather, in verse 4. And then today in verse 5, we have lacking in wisdom. So the thought that we find in last week's scripture is that it continues into this week. So if you missed last week, go to www.sprazprez.org. You can hear last week. Some of you may or may not have known that. That doesn't mean stay home and just listen to it at home. But you can do that if you missed a sermon. So these two scriptures are connected. So it's good to see that the same thought kind of carries over into today. So if suffering is inevitable and it can lead to growth, what about doubt? Is doubt also inevitable, and is it something that we ought to look forward to, or at least something that as we go through it, we can say it's okay because we can grow from this as well? Is that part of the same thought that we find in these verses today? Some famous theologians had a lot to say about doubt, and throughout history, people have talked a lot about doubt, and there's a lot written about doubt. Paul Tillich, a well-known theologian, stated, "Doubt isn't the opposite of faith. It is an element of faith." So he includes doubt as an important part of our faith. Not necessarily as antagonistic or opposed to our faith, but almost a part and parcel of our faith. Almost like you need to have doubt. René Descartes stated the following as far as doubt. He said, "If you would be a real seeker after the truth, it's necessary that at least once in your life you doubt, as far as possible, all things." So Descartes said, not only is doubt a part of faith, but you need to have it in your life in order to truly be a seeker after God. Our Bible says something a little different, to be honest. If you go to Romans chapter 14, you turn there now. In verse 23, Paul says very candidly and very clearly, he states, "Those who have doubt are condemned if they eat, because they do not act from faith." Condemnation against doubters. And then you have Jude. In the book of Jude, it's a little teeny tiny book right before Revelation. It's not even a full, there's a full chapter and that's it. If you look at verse 22 of Jude, we don't often hear from Jude. But he states, "Have mercy on some who are doubting." So you have these opposite ends of the spectrum, the modern theologians who say that doubt is not only inevitable, but it's something that needs to be a part of our faith. Even to some extent, we ought to embrace it. We have Paul in Romans who says, you know, doubting is, it's not at all something we ought to embrace. In fact, those who doubt are condemned. And then Jude, who's kind of middle of the road, says, oh, be nice to the doubt. Have mercy on them. So what is it? Which one is it? Let's go ahead and look at our scriptures. Let's look at Exodus chapter 17. And you know the story. He gave a great background. Never seen rock come out of a pitcher before, but use that. And what you find in the journey across the wilderness is time and time again, we even saw it 2 weeks ago, the people of Israel doubt. And they manifest that doubt by whining and complaining. 2 weeks ago, we saw their manifestation of their doubt, even to the extreme where they create another God, because after all, the one who led us out of Israel is no longer around, is he? So this doubt reveals itself over and over and over again, especially in that scene in the Bible where they're leaving Israel and leaving Egypt and making their way across the wilderness. And in fact, what we find in verse 7 at the end of our reading is how that doubt then is put into words, where the Israelites say, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That's how the doubt is manifested. Is God here or not? So what does it take to get us to that point where we ask that kind of a question? What is it that creates doubt within us? What is it that created doubt within the people of Israel? I'm convinced that doubt enters into our lives and creeps in whenever we feel like our needs are not being met, or if we see a situation in our life where in the future our needs are not going to be met. Right? Isn't that where doubt creeps in? I'm not sure this is going to work, Lord. I'm not sure this is a real good solution, walking through the desert and not having any water. We all need water, right? And that's where the doubt creeps in, and not just with the Israelites, but isn't that where the doubt creeps in our lives as well? Whatever situation we may be facing in life, we come to think that this isn't going to work. And if it's not going to work, who's going to make it work except us? And we leave out the whole aspect of verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? Well, Moses responds to them, and I love his words, and the scripture is kind of backwards because his response comes before their complaints. And he says, "Why do you put the Lord to the test?" We heard that word a lot last week. We didn't look at the Hebrew word of the word test. We looked at the Greek last week. The Hebrew word for test means literally high in a knot. So basically, Moses is saying, "Why are you tying the Lord in a knot? Why are you preventing him from working in your lives?" Basically, the explanation or the question that Moses asked. But to be fair, doubt isn't just manifested in the Israelites. We see people questioning God all throughout Scripture. Sarah, she laughed at God. Zechariah becomes mute because he refused to believe that God would actually work in his wife Elizabeth. You see Gideon demanding a sign. Jonah flees. You know what I love about each of these instances? And in all the instances in the Bible where people have faced doubt, God does not abandon them ever. He doesn't say, "Because you doubted, I'm going to change. I'm going to move to someone else." In all of these situations, God remains faithful until we get to James. And James tells us something that is quite different from what we read in the rest of Scripture, at least it's very particular to James. Let's go ahead and go to James, if we would. Three times in the Scripture that we read today, we find James using the word doubt. So I think it's important to understand what it really means. And again, we're going to go to the Greek and understand it. Doubt is such a small word in English, but it's a really long word in Greek. I wish I had thought ahead of time and put it up on the screen because it's hard to pronounce, too. John, be glad I didn't make you pronounce this one. In the Greek, the word is dia. Krinomenos. Got it? Dia krinomenos. Yeah. Well, let's break it down because it's actually three words put together. The first one is dia, which means through. Krino, which means decision. Menos, which means contrary. So you really have three different words in the Greek there. So James, when he's talking about doubt, he basically means making a contrary decision. Okay? When you doubt, you make a contrary decision. That's what James is talking about, contrary to what? He gives us that answer in verse 8. You go to verse 8, you find a doubter described. He's described as what? What's the very first description of a doubter in verse 8? For the doubter is what? Double-minded. Folks, I hope you don't mind if we look at the Greek again for that one. The word double-minded in the Greek is literally dipsoukos. The last time we're going to use Greek today. Dipsoukos means double-minded, but two souls, having two souls. A little different, isn't it? So when you talk about being contrary, making a decision that is contrary, you're making a decision that is contrary to your soul, to your very being. There's nothing worse than a doubter who is conflicted internally, who inside can't decide one way or the other, doesn't know where their true allegiance lies. That's the true picture of a doubter. Where is my allegiance? To whom does my soul belong? To whom does my life belong? And that's where true doubt then manifests itself and grows and becomes so much bigger than just questioning and wondering and not being sure, which is fine, which is part of all of our lives. Doubter. That doubt is able to grow and germinate and become even stronger. Then all of a sudden, the God whom we worship no longer becomes our God. And like in Exodus, our questions become statements instead of, where was God? Or instead of, in verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? We very easily say, God is not with us. Or in the word destroyed, God is dead. Probably one of the most classic examples of a doubter. And not doubting Thomas. We've talked about him so often in the book of John. So just assuming you know that story. But another classic example of a doubter you find in Matthew chapter 14. And I think James refers to Peter in these verses that we read today. When James talks about a doubter that is tossed by the wind or driven by the waves, that make you think of? Make you think of Peter. Remember Peter? He's walking on the water. I think James had this in mind. Because Peter's walking on the water because Jesus says, you can do it. You can do it. Step out of the boat. And he does. And he does it. Until he looks at the wave. Until he feels the wind around him. And then he starts to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus responds and he says, ye of little faith, why did you, who remembers that Greek word? Of course you don't. I had to look at it. Why did you, diakrinomenos, why do you have two souls? Why do you doubt? You know what Jesus doesn't say? He doesn't say, oh, ye of no faith. He doesn't say, oh, ye of lack of faith or zero faith. See, doubt doesn't indicate a lack of faith. It gives us a state of qualified faith. And let me explain it this way. Doubt reflects a weakness in faith, but not the absence of faith. And that's crucial, I think, when we're talking about is doubt sin or not. Probably one of my favorite church fathers was St. Augustine, and he had a way with words. I call him the Yogi Berra of the church fathers. He has wonderful quotes that sometimes are entertaining. And when he talked about this issue, here, let me read you three quotes. He once said, oh God, make me pure, but not now. He stated, "Lead me, O God, except in the direction I do not want to go." The final one, "Save me, O God, from the consequences of sin, but not from the pleasures of indulgence." You know, James tells us candidly that while the doubt may impact us, and it does terribly, it doesn't keep us away from salvation. And its the result is such that if you look at verse 8, this is the part that James kind of parts with some other places in Scripture. In verse 8, we read that when we do doubt, and if doubt becomes a way of our life, then it prevents us from, very, very harshly, we cannot expect to receive anything from the Lord. You know, I have heard of people of faith, actually giants of the faith, who have struggled and found themselves in times when they experienced the dark night of the soul, is what Luther talked about. And I should probably have come clean from the beginning of this sermon. I don't feel qualified in ways to preach on doubt. I don't feel like I have a history of doubt that maybe I need to have. Before 1986, before I came to know Christ, I didn't doubt. I just flatly didn't believe. I knew that God did not exist. I knew that the Christian story was just that, was a story. So there wasn't a doubt. It wasn't like I was wondering, is this true or not? I just knew it wasn't true until the Holy Spirit grabbed me and said, "No, I am for real." And that changed everything. But since that time, I don't know why, but I almost feel ashamed when I look at what others have written about doubt. I'm just not there. I can't say that there has been a time that I doubted God's presence and providence in my life. And I feel a little bit phony standing up here today when I can't really relate. And I don't say this as if I can lift up my faith, as if my faith is any better than anyone else's. I know it's shallow. It's not a type of faith that you find anywhere near to what you find in Scripture. It's simple. I hope and I pray and I think it's genuine. And like all of you, I have had trying times. I have suffered. I have faced personal tragedies and God's presence. Though during all of those times, I can't say that I've questioned the presence of God. There's been a real strong sense that He is there. Those experiences have not diminished that presence. And so I consider myself ill-equipped to give advice on doubt. I can only repeat and teach what I feel the Holy Spirit lays upon my heart in regards to what Scripture teaches. And I can tell you, I don't see a consistent view in Scripture of understanding doubt as sin. And yet James tells us clearly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it is not something we ought to embrace. We have to fight. Come back. Here at First Presbyterian, we want to move mountains. And we can, and we have, and we will continue to do that. Just a grain of faith. We want to ask and receive, and God says that we can and we will. But ultimately, James teaches us that doubt will rob us of these incredible manifestations of God's revelation we allow. So I pray that together, as we continue on our journey during Lent and as we make our way through James, we're really taking our time. Notice that doubt will not be a part of our relationship with our Savior, but rather an undying faith that with Christ all things are possible. God, teach us that through our Scripture today. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we give you praise and honor and thanks because you never, ever leave us or forsake us. And while we ask those questions of, are you still with us, Lord, we know that that takes us away from you. So, Lord, while we may understand it as being inevitable, we pray that we would see it as an enemy and fight against it. Pray this now in Jesus' loving name.